1 John chapter 4. We are in our series of 1 John. We've been able to get these uploaded and so far all of them have recorded well. This past Sunday morning was our first hiccup, and it wasn't even our technology, amen? So I'm very grateful that everything's working well with that, and we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. If you'll remember last week, we looked at the ugly truth about spirits. Tonight, we're in verse 7, so we looked at the first six verses, and tonight we're in verse 7, being reminded once again, if you were to look through this epistle, there are two things that seem to come up over and over and over again. And one of those things is to be obedient to God. That seems to be repeated often. To be obedient to the Lord, that is a result of what happens when you are someone who is dwelling together with God. Now, if you'll remember, I tell you what, just for a sake of review, real quick, let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, very quickly. 1 John chapter 2, please. In verse 24. And the word that we're looking at and that we'll see, and if you'll remember from this several weeks ago, we see again this word abide. And this is foundational to understanding the text, because oftentimes people will say, see, if you're saved, you'll always abide in Christ. Well, that's not true. Now, you'll be secure in Him, but that doesn't mean that you're going to live your life according to what He wants. You're not going to always abide in Him if you start giving over to the flesh and to carnality and turning your back on God. That's taught in Scripture. We understand that. If you're saved, but yet you're not living a life that reflects the change that God has made in you, you're not abiding in Him, right? And so we studied that. Now, look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Let that therefore, help me out, what's that word? Abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. And if you'll remember, that which we heard from the beginning was chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of God. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which ye have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. All of that as a reminder that these identifying markers that we're looking at, which by the way, 1 John is a great epistle to go to when someone is struggling with their salvation. But ultimately, these identifiers, these markers of identification in this epistle are tied to the one that abides in that which is from which they had heard from the beginning. And it's so integral to our Christian life to remember that we are different from the rest of the world, and that when flesh, when carnality, when all of those things associated with it creep up, that's why Paul says, I die daily, so that I'm abiding in Him. All right, now let's get to our text this evening, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. All of that to remind us, because here we find the second thing that's consistently brought up in this book. Beloved, let us love who? Who? Who are we supposed to love? All right, let's keep reading. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is what? Born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love who? One another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this evening, and we thank You. We thank You for that sacrificial gift that was given because of Your love for us. Lord, we are grateful that You sent Your only begotten Son to die and to be buried and to resurrect on the third day according to the Scripture. We're so grateful for that. Yet oftentimes the love that You have bestowed upon us, we forget that we are to show that same love toward other people, expecting nothing in return. Lord, I pray that tonight You would help us to understand godly love. I pray that You would help us to reflect upon that which we know to be true and yet have difficulty often applying. Lord, I pray that You would help us to see where we fail to love others. Lord, I pray that You would help us to see when we fail to love each other. Lord, I pray that You would work within our hearts to reflect the love that You have for us so that we could reflect that love toward other people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Lord, we do pray now for wisdom. We pray for discernment. Lord, my heart is overwhelmed with joy and excitement because of everything that has gone on today. Just a wonderful time at Homeschool Chapel and the excitement of these families just to have a place and to fellowship with other believers. Lord, the young people in Master Club and the rally time and their excitement and their singing and their just loving being here, Lord, it just fills my heart with joy. Lord, I pray that You would help that joy to overflow into our midst. Lord, I pray that You'd help that joy to overflow without these walls. I pray that You would help people to see that this church is filled with people who are joyous because we have the only thing to rejoice in, and that is You. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help me this evening as I preach. Help me not to preach my own opinions. Help me, please, to be faithful to Your Word. Effect change, not through my speech, but by Your Word and the heart and mind of every hearer tonight. In Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. If I were to have a title for this sermon, I would title this, Love Has Something to Do With It. Amen? Some of you will get that in just a minute. Love has something to do with it. We live in a society where we're on either side of a spectrum when it comes to Christianity and love. We either have those that God is love and God is peace and God wants everyone to go to heaven and so everybody's going to go to heaven and all you got to do is just love God and love others and overlook sin, and what we call that Christian hippies. Amen? Christian hippies. God is love, man. You know what I'm talking about? I worked on that all day. I hope that was accurate. I wasn't alive then. Amen? My mom taught me that. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. But we have that mentality. But then on the other side of the spectrum, we have this rigid view of God to where He is righteous and He is holy and He is just and He is judgment and all of that sin needs to be dealt with and wickedness needs to be squashed. And then we're so focused on that we miss the character of His love. Now, let me help you. God is all of those things, but He is also this. Now, what is the attribute? By way of review, some of you will know this, know the way that it's worded. What is the attribute of God by which everything hinges upon? Holiness. God will never love so much that it makes Him unholy. He will never judge so much that it makes Him unholy. He is holy in character. He is holy in being. He is entirely holy. Everything about Him is measured against His holiness because He is perfect and He is right in everything. Now, there may be people who don't like that because they think God's mean to them, but His ways are not our ways. He is right. We are wrong. Amen? Even when we think we're right, we're wrong. He is holy. So to understand and to look at these references dealing with love, we have to have a biblical balance of love. Now, if you're taking notes this evening, I do have 3 points to help us. If you're taking notes, first point, I want us to recognize what is taught to us very later or very clearly in verse number 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's point number 1 this evening. God is love. But I thought God was holy and just. He is, and He's also love. That's what He is. Now, here's what we have to do, and here's where I hope that you understand where we're coming from. When we deal with a subject like this, I hope you do this before I preach anyway, but I would encourage you to pray, Lord, help me to understand the biblical understanding of whatever it is we're talking about, not my preconceived notion of whatever it is we're talking about. Because some people equate love with sweeping things under the rug and never dealing with any error. That's not love. That's not love. Amen? He whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth. You mean correction is a part of love? Yeah. You know what that helped me with when I understood that? Man, my mom and dad really loved me. Amen? They loved me a lot. I needed a lot of chastening. But I had parents that loved me when I did wrong, when I acted out, which was often. I ain't gonna lie. It was often. I'm in the pulpit, man. I can't lie about it. I gotta be honest. It was often, and I needed it daily, multiple times a day. The unlove is when we don't deal with it and we allow the error to continue. And so that's where we see the perfect balance. And so that's why, but then we also have those that they think love is every time somebody messes up, you're punching them in the face with truth. Right? And that's what we... And so there's two sides of it. Well, let's move on. I don't want to get myself in trouble with an illustration. God is love. I want us to notice a few things. First of all, it's a part of His nature. We've already dealt with this. I'm going to give you these very quickly because I want to get to the meat of it this evening and these points. But I want you to recognize that love is a part of His nature. God is love. It's not only a part of His nature, it's a part of His holiness. Perfect love. That's what God has. That's what He is. He is the picture of love because it is a part. His love is a part of His holiness. And so He loves perfectly. Even when we don't understand the love that He has for us, because we might interpret that love as something else, God is love. It's in His nature, and it's a part of His holiness, but it's also a part of His justice. I'm so grateful that God is perfectly balanced. Amen. I am so grateful we serve a perfect God that gives me the picture of a perfect Father that I, as a father, can try to mold my life after because I am far from perfect. And if Beth was up here, she'd be shouting amen. You know what I mean? I'm far from perfect. But when I have error, even in my justice, or when I have error in my love, I can look to God, find my error, and say, Lord, I was wrong. I was wrong. I'm going to give you a little help this evening, dads. Your children, they learn from you when you correct them, but they also learn from you when you apologize for your error. Because let's go ahead and face it, all of us have made mistakes in fathering. Amen. Multiple times when I've just had a hard day and I've just had so much stress and pressure and then I just snap and all my kid was trying to do is ask me a question. You know what I just did? I just said, you have no access to me unless I'm in a good mood. You know what I had to do? Sat them all down because I took it out on all of them, snapped at them, however that is. And I said, kids, I'm not having a great day. I love you. You can always come to me, but just please. have a little mercy and understand I'm not perfect. And I've had to do that multiple times in the life of my children. Why? Because I want to be like Christ. Well, Christ never apologized. God never apologized. He just did it. Yeah, he didn't have to apologize because he's God. You're not. Amen? And when we recognize error, it must be addressed. And if you're one of those that says, well, yeah, I was wrong, but I prayed to God. You know what? Let's move on. I want us to have help this evening. So the justice and holiness is part of his justice, his holiness, and his nature. We're not going to take time to look at the first mention of love, but I'll give you the references. Genesis 22 and verse 2 is the first time, if I'm not mistaken, we see the word love in Scripture. And it's where Jacob is told, take your only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. The first time we see love in Scripture, it's God recognizing the love that a father has for a son, and he's getting ready to instruct him to offer that son to him as a sacrifice. That's the first time. I don't think that's a coincidence, man. I think, man, what a picture of love. It's no small coincidence. The first mention of love is found in relation of the Father and Son. That's why John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. I want us to notice a few things when it comes to God being love. I want us to see in our text in 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 9. We see, if you're taking notes, letter A, a showing of His love. A showing of His love. In this was what? Manifested. What was manifested? The love of God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. So he's getting ready to tell us in the text how he revealed, made known unto man, his love for you. Now what does it say? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's how God showed his love. John chapter 3 and verse 15. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God is revealed by the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. Now we're going somewhere with this, because remember, and this is letter B, if you're taking notes, what does it mean for us that God is love? We see the showing of His love, letter B. We see that we are born of His love. Born of His love. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is what? Born of God. Not just born of God, knoweth God. Everyone that loveth is born of God if they love the way that God loves. We're not talking about those people who seem to just be really kind and loving and yet they're atheists. They don't know what love is. Because love was shown and exemplified for us by the giving of the only begotten Son to the whole world. So tonight I want us to personalize this a little bit. And I want us to think about the love that God showed to us and how we're born of this love and how we're supposed to have this love toward others. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about a love that sacrifices. A love that gives of the most prized possession you have. That's the love that God exemplified. He gave of Himself. All right? Love cultivates a few things in our hearts, and it'll be reflected. Two things very briefly under letter B, if you just put hashes or however you like to organize your notes. I want us to recognize that love will cultivate compassion. Love will cultivate a compassion. If there is one thing that is lacking in my life, it's compassion and mercy. Well, you're a pastor, I know. And it gets worse the longer I pastor. And it ain't because of church people. It's just in general. I'm getting older. I'm cranky all the time. I don't know why. It's probably my kids. I don't know. Amen. Might be part of it. But that's one thing I've always struggled with, is being a person of compassion and mercy. Do you know what you do when you're lacking in compassion? Lord, help me to be more compassionate. Right? Well, I am who I am. I'm going to tell you something I told somebody this week and that I often tell when I disciple the ones that I'm discipling. And I probably said it from this pulpit. The world says, be you. You be who you are. Be true to yourself. Be the best you that you can be. Do you know what the Bible says? Don't be like you at all. You're wicked. The Bible says, conform to His image. Be more like Christ. So if I was to take the world's wisdom and to be more like me, I'd be even harder to put up with. I'd be an uncompassionate, unmerciful, oh, you broke your leg? Walk it off. You'll be fine. Quit crying about it. Right? That's how, you know, I had an army dad. Some of you moms need to pray and ask God to make you more compassionate. Amen? Some of you. None of you. Look, I'll share this. This isn't personal illustration, but I saw this. It was a man. It was a picture of a man, and he was sitting in his robe. You know, he's got his Theraflu and a snot rag, a Kleenex. That's probably the more appropriate thing to say from the pulpit instead of a snot rag. But you know, I digress. And it was sitting there. It says, "I'm so glad." When my wife had children, she finally knew the pain that I go through every time I get sick. That's what the man said. I went, oh, yeah, I really like that, but I'm not allowed to share that on social media. I got to keep that one to myself, amen? So I'll share it with you, amen? Some of you mamas need to learn a little more compassion and mercy too, all right? But that's the whole point. When we see an area of weakness, what are we supposed to do? Lord, make me more like you and less like me. Lord, I recognize that, you know, I see someone going through something and my immediate reaction is, grow up and get over it. God's in control. And yet, I don't understand the pain, right? And just because I don't understand the pain doesn't mean it's not painful. So Lord, help me to understand. And even if I don't understand, help me to be more compassionate and more merciful. Matthew chapter 20, I'll give you these verses for sake of time because I want to get to our next two points. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, 30 through 34. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" And they say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. The compassion of Christ. The multitude said, "Stop your belly aching. This is the teacher. This is the Christ." There were those that knew and recognized He was the only begotten of the Father. He doesn't have time for your plights. Be quiet. Don't you know who this is? This is Jesus. And you know what they did? Cried even louder, "Lord, have mercy on us." And do you know what he had? Compassion. Compassion. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, we see the same thing, but he saw the multitudes. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Do you know what Jesus saw when he saw the sinful men of Jerusalem? He saw sheep without a shepherd. Do you know what the heart that reflects Christ should see when we see wicked people in our nation, in our government, in our town? Do you know what we should have? Compassion. Because they're sheep with no shepherd. They don't know Christ. They don't know Him. Well, they professed to be saved when we were kids. Well, then they're not abiding in Him. And we don't know, they may be at their breaking point and they may be at the place where they just need someone to stop and just pray with them. And do you know what we need? More people who reflect the life of Christ and are compassionate toward them. Why, you don't understand. They mock God. They make fun. And do you know what they need? Someone to help them to see so that they could understand. We need to be a people of compassion. And the heart that abides in God will love like God loves and will be compassionate toward other people. The second thing that we see, and this is straight from the text, 1 John chapter 4, and this is still under point number B. Point letter B. We've got compassion is reflected in the heart that loves God. Then we also see sacrifice is reflected in the heart that loves God. Look at verse 9. Remember what we said? In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Why did God send His only begotten Son? So that we could live. He sent a part of Himself to die so that you could live. The heart that reflects the love of God toward others is a heart that is not concerned with me and mine. It's a heart that's concerned about others. I'm willing to die so that they could live. I'm willing to tell them the truth about sin and about Jesus' love for them and about eternity. And if that means it costs me my life, I'm willing to die so that they can live. Number two, we see God is love. Number two, we see this phrase, herein is love. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Notice, love is not found directionally from us to Him, but from God toward us. Had it not been for God, you wouldn't even know what love is. Oh, I love my husband. I love my wife. You don't know what love is if you don't know God. Love has become a word that we regurgitate when we feel the pressure to say it towards someone that we're affectionate towards. Love is something that we think that we just say to someone because we care passionately for them. No, friend, biblical love is a love that is shown by God, and the love that is driven by the heart of God is a love that is willing to lay down their life for the thing that they love. Letter A, love is shown through the propitiation. Twice in the same epistle, we're told that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And if you'll remember from several weeks ago, we looked at Romans chapter 3. And the only three times, if I remember correctly, in the Word of God that the word propitiation is used, twice here in John's epistle, and then the first time in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, now the righteousness of God is without the law. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. There are declarations that are made by way of salvation because of Jesus' willingness to show that love that He has for His creation by becoming that payment to appease a penalty. And that's what a propitiation is. The payment put forth to appease the penalty of sin, making what was unrighteous to be declared righteous. That's what Jesus did for you. So herein is love. Here is what love is. It's Jesus and His death for us. It's shown through the propitiation. And yet then it's also supposed to be reflected in like manner by His people. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love who? One another. Do you know what the problem is in most churches today? And I would say that we all battle this to some degree. We love ourselves way more than we love others. Right? I mean, let's just be honest. We love ourselves. We love ourselves way more than we love others. That's why, you know, to go out of the way to do something for someone that, yeah, they're a Christian, but I really don't care for them. they kind of rub me the wrong way. Do you know what? There's no provision in Scripture to allow for an excuse to not be loving toward another brother or sister in Christ. None. No provision in Scripture whatsoever. Do you know what we're supposed to be to all love all of our brothers and sisters in Christ? We're to love them like Christ loved them. Well, what if they mess up? Restore. You with your spiritual what? Restore. Well, what if they just get on my nerves? Well, the only reason people get on your nerves is because you're comfortable with what you like. Amen? Amen. I know that's a difficult thing to recognize and to understand, but when we start to remove ourselves, I really don't care about my goals and passions. Because in the grand scheme of eternity, let me help you with something. Any goal or passion that you have that does not include Jesus Christ and Him glorified, those goals and passions are going to burn when this world burns. And most of them will die with you before that ever happens if the rapture tarries. You mean I shouldn't have goals and dreams? No, what I'm saying is we need to alter our goals and dreams to be focused on glorifying Christ and quit leaving other people behind so that we can climb the ladder of success in what we think is right and start thinking more like Christ. Got a brother or sister in need? What are we supposed to do? Help them. Well, I don't really have the finances to help them. You can pray for them, can't you? Oh, listen. You can tell them you're praying for them and pray with them. Oh, that's awkward. Yeah, because we don't do it. Because we don't reflect Christ. Amen? It's only awkward the first couple times. Last year we went to men's retreat and Brother Dale Cunningham was the speaker. Let me tell you something about men's retreat. Last men's retreat is still affecting me. If you didn't get to go, I feel sorry for you. You missed out. You just missed it. Oh, what's men's retreat? I got stuff going on. Let me help you with something. Unless somebody's dead or in the hospital, you cancel what you got going on. I promise you, you won't regret it. Amen? Amen. Brother Cunningham, and he challenged us. And this is the one part that he challenged us with in one of those sessions, and it was on prayer. And he talked about how before he ever starts to pray, he sings. Sings a hymn. You remember him telling that? Y'all remember some of y'all, you remember him telling that? He sings a hymn, and he'll start singing, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer," in his room by himself. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. That guy's a nut. Could you imagine being at the Wilds, walking by a room, and just hearing somebody by themselves singing, you know? "You're all I need, He's all I need." And I remember him saying that, and I went, that guy's wacky. He's just singing by himself? No, he's singing to prepare his heart and mind to enter into the presence of the Lord. Now, the Lord's always with us. You understand what I'm talking about, but you know what I mean. I started to think about that. I started to think about the angels that are around the throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That's every day, all day. That's been happening since the day that He created those beings. And will continue to cry out and to sing unto Him, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I used to make fun of contemporary Christian music. Oh, that's 7-Eleven songs. Well, I mean, I don't know what you call holy, holy, holy then that they're singing around the throne. "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I started thinking about those things as he was talking about it. And you know what I started doing? I tried it out. I figured, well, you know what? I mean, I'm peculiar too. I might as well be nutty. He's a pastor, I'm a pastor. Let's just be nutty, right? It started to affect my prayer life. Because by the time I started to talk to God, and this is what I do. If you ever walk by here and my door's shut and you hear singing, you know what's happening now, all right? Now, I try to do it before anybody gets here on any of the days when people show up, just because I wouldn't want anybody to feel like, you know, they hear me singing and walk in the door and be like, "Oh, sorry, you know, I don't know what's happening." But I'll just try to sing some of our songs. "All That I Need Is You." It's an easy one to remember. I just try to sing it. I'm just singing it as a prayer to God. "Lord, all I need is You." I'm singing that. Talking about, you know, "He's all I need." I start singing that. And then I'll and then I'll open my Bible to where my reading is for that day, and I'm walking because I have ADD, and if I walk, I can focus better. And so I'll walk and I'll read that passage, and then I stop where I'm at and I get on my face before God with my Bible. And that's not to lift me up. I'm just telling you, when we deal with what we recognize as truth in the Word of God, and someone tells us, here's something practical that you can do in order to help you spiritually, and one of those things that we recognize being that love of God. So you know what I started praying for? The moment I started to recognize that my prayer life seems more meaningful, and it's not full of prayers of God, help me get out of debt. Give me $1 million. Amen. It became substantive prayers, thankful prayers, prayers of praise. And then I remember while I'm praying, oh yeah, so-and-so's having surgery. God, if you'll just be with them. And you start to think about those things and you apply that and then you practically apply it to your life. It will change how you think. So the first thing I started praying for, Lord, help me to have more compassion. Help me to recognize the needs of others, because you've told us in your scripture that everyone that is born of God loves. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Do you know what started happening? And it gets annoying carnally. It gets annoying carnally. My flesh doesn't want to, but I start to recognize when I'm talking to someone who's not a church member, who might just need somebody just to pray with them. They'll just be talking. We in the mountains, everybody talks. People think, oh, men don't talk. They don't share their feelings. That's hogwash. Men talk. Talk to other men. Talk about this, this, and that. And then, you know what I started to do? Instead of just listening and letting them finish so that I could get on to what I needed them to do, I started to recognize, well man, listen, I know you're getting ready to do this. Do you mind if I just pray with you real quick? It sounds like you're going through a little bit of a hardship. I'd like to just pray with you. You know, the first time I did that, it was awkward. It was weird because I didn't know the guy. We just met. We're just talking. And just pray with it. Why? Because I believe the Lord is answering my prayer to help me to be more compassionate. Herein is love. So what leads us to that? It's a recognition that what I think is important or what makes me busy, I can sacrifice even myself if that means that person can be helped. That's love and compassion that's reflecting Christ. All right? Reflected in like manner by His people. The love of God that dwells in us should be shown to others. And this leads us to the finality of our passage in verse 13. Point number 3, hereby know we. So these are the 3 phrases from our text. God is love, herein is love, and hereby know we. Look at verse 13. Hereby know we that we, what? Dwell. That we dwell. Hereby know we that we what? It's on the screen now. Help me out. Hereby know we that we what? That we what? We're dwelling in Him. And this is how we can know. Rest of the verse say, because He hath given us His Spirit. What is that Spirit? That's a capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. But what's the context of it? It's the Holy Spirit of love and compassion. It's His Spirit. It's a part of who He is. It's a part of the Trinity of God you have residing in you. And hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. The Spirit of the Father is the Spirit of love for His Son, His creation, and His people. Look at the commandment of Christ. John, write this down. John 15 and verse 12, the commandment of Christ. John 15 verse 12 and verse 13, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How are we supposed to love one another? The same way that Christ loved us. And then what's the rest of the verse? Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We're so quick and ready to take up arms to defend my freedom. We're so quick and ready to talk about standing up against oppression in order to have my right to have a piece of steel. But when it comes to going out of our way to love a brother or sister in Christ, well, that's just not a convenient time for me. Oh, I can't serve there. I can't do that. We're all guilty of that, by the way. Amen? All of us. Galatians chapter 5, and this will tie it in with our theme. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. That's our theme for the year. Liberated. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love. What's that word? Everyone read that out loud. By love we're supposed to what? Serve who? Do you realize that's what you were liberated to do? You were liberated from the curse of the law, eternally sealed to life everlasting, hidden in Christ, become a joint heir with Jesus Christ, so that in this life you could use that liberty to serve other people. By love, serve one another. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed ye be not consumed one of another. Christian life's not about getting ahead. It's about treating others better than self. Christian life isn't about my ministry. It's not about what I do. It's not about my name. It's about serving others so that they can know the love of Christ, and they'll serve you so that you can know the love of Christ, so that we dwell together in unity and in doctrine with one another, loving one another and serving one another. And by serving, we're serving God and bringing Him honor and glory so that one day we can hear, well done. Question is, do we serve God the way that He desires? By loving others. Or do we only love others when it's convenient for us? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's stand. Be dismissed in a word of prayer.